Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel 8. We are reaching a point in time in the life of David that has been called really kind of the pinnacle of his reign. David has been described as a man after God's own heart, and I think that one of the that we see that this morning, one of the reasons why he was called that, a man after God's own heart. But how many of us recognize also, actually, let's try this. If I said David and, I want you to say the first thing that comes to mind. You ready? David and... Okay, you just... But how many of us recognize that David's life was not completely spotless? There are some people that say, and maybe some of us shied away from that, David, what's another thing that we could say? David and... That you knew exactly what I was thinking. Aren't you thankful that God, with lives like David, when it's dealt with as a whole, God doesn't just cover things up. I mean, he lets us see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he lets us see, in our study this morning, a man who, though he had every reason to retaliate, every reason to not be gracious, every reason to lash out against the family that was opposing him, he did not. David, I think we see a few things in David's life as we consider it as a whole. David, first of all, in order to respond graciously toward those that maybe he wouldn't have naturally, he had to receive God's grace. He had to receive God's grace for himself, knowing that in his relationship with God, he came to God in need. How many of us recognize this morning, we come to God in need? But then also, when people like Saul were pursuing him, I just got to tell you, to see David respond in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, to see him respond with grace towards someone that maybe in David's mind, he didn't deserve this grace, maybe. David went through, as a human being, as a king, a lot of junk. And again, at this point in his life, he responds graciously. And I think there's some things that we can learn from it. So that's going to be our objective this morning. Before we read our text, which we're going to read just a few verses right now, and then we're going to read some more later. But before we do that, let me just kind of cover in a nutshell chapter 8, 2 Samuel chapter 8. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we see that David has been established as king, and in this very early chapter of his reign, the Bible tells us how he ultimately has like complete victory over his enemies. David defeated the Philistines. This is all in chapter 8. The Philistines to the west, the Moabites to the east, the Syrians to the north, the Edomites to the south. And then we see at the end of chapter 8 how David chooses his cabinet members, essentially. Now, we're not going to be looking at that passage in detail, but I wanted to just allude to it because it's really going to kind of play into some of the things that we see in David's life in these early days. So here we find a victorious David. He's enjoying victory at this point in his reign there in Jerusalem. But then we come to chapter 9, and notice here. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I don't know that this is always our natural response as human beings. How many of us remember this morning all the junk that Saul put David through? And yet here we find David seeking someone out. Is there anyone left from Saul's house that I might show kindness to him? The word is chesed. The idea of the word is covenantal love or loving kindness. In some ways, it kind of reminds me of the word agape in a sense in the Greek language. Is there anyone that I can find not to show retaliation to, not to destroy, which would have been within the customs of the day, but to show kindness to? Is there anyone left from the house of Saul? Now notice in verse number 2, the Bible continues. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba or Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba, Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God to him?" I think it was possible for David to go through the incredible time that he went through with King Saul. I think it was possible, and maybe even on a human level, without the grace of God, even probable, that David could have come to this point in his life filled just with wrath and a desire to get even with his enemies. I mean, because we remember all the stuff that Saul put David through. I mean, that pursuit, which lasted, how many of us remember how many years it was? It was 10 years. David hiding in cave, David being concerned about his family back at home, actually taking them and securing them under the king of Moab for a time to protect them. We saw David in his despair fleeing to Ziklag and his family's being taken. He really shouldn't have been in Philistine territory, and yet there he was. His families were taken, and he had to pursue the enemy to get his family back. No one was killed. And we think about all that David went through with Saul hot on his heels. We call him a spear thrower. And yet, thankfully, at this point in his life, as God has established David, David responds with grace. Can I just tell you this morning, in the ups and downs of life, with those that we sometimes deal with on a regular basis, man, I got to tell you, we can't look to our own human resources to respond correctly. We have to look to God and trust God. And come to God and say, "God, I need your grace. God, I don't know that I have it within me to respond correctly in this scenario. God, would you please help me?" Erwin Lutzer says it well. Notice the statement. He says, "You will never get at the root of your bitterness until you can bless those who have wronged you." He says, it has the power to set you free. And if you know this passage, you know that there is much blessing in this passage. You know that David responds to all of this garbage by King Saul. He responds by showing love, showing kindness to a grandson of Saul's. His name is Mephibosheth. If you were looking for a baby name, I would not recommend that one. Sometimes I look, you know, I'm reading through the Bible and I come across a name that's just hard to pronounce, and I'm like, you know, there's a good reason why we haven't. I mean, David is like a beautiful name. We hear it all the time in our English language, but you come to Mephibosheth and it's like, it has the power to set you free. This last year, there was an animal lover. He lives in Mexico. His name is Jorge Martinez. He found a stray dog named Ojo in an abandoned house. And for some time, he tried to feed this dog food and water, and at one point, it bit him. And if you know the story, if you've seen the story, you could bring up the picture there, and there's just like a bite mark on this guy's arm that's just like, man, this dog just left a mark, you know? And so he drew blood, and he ultimately had to go to the hospital because of that left a bruise. But Jorge was undeterred. He kept on going back, kept on feeding him and feeding this dog. And ultimately, this dog began to warm up on him. He took the dog to the vet, got it taken care of. And this is what he said. He said, "She bit me, I paid her with love." She bit me, I paid her with love. How many of us, we have been bitten? How many of us, we know what it's like to be wounded? Or how about this? We know what it's like to be in a scenario where you just feel depleted and you don't know that you have it within you to show love to whoever the person is. Can I just tell you, with David as our example this morning, when you feel like you're depleted, God is never depleted. And God is always ready to fill you and send you back out that you might show His grace to others. This morning, I'd like for us to see that what David did, how David responds at this point in his life toward the family of Saul, it couldn't have just come from him. I believe in this passage we see a beautiful grace in David's life that could have only come from God. And I think it's a great lesson for us this morning. Has anyone ever wounded you? Do you know that God is sovereign in His control over spear throwers? Those that would wound us. We are in control over our own decisions as human beings. God gave us that control, and yet God, who not only has control over the king's heart, I believe that He directs people in our lives to grow us into who He wants us to be. Erwin Lutzer tells a story. He says, or not really a story, but just an example. He says, a two-year-old child in a stroller was rapidly turning his little steering wheel to the right, but he was going to the left nonetheless. His direction was not determined by him, but by his mother. His steering wheel was not connected to anything that mattered. Just so the wicked, they have the illusion of control, but their fate is in God's hands. So we look at someone like David, we look at someone like Saul, and we're like, okay, God was, the entire time he was in control. God was using Saul in David's life, ultimately, I think we could say, so that David himself would not become a spear thrower, so that David would become a humble king. Well, as we saw here just a minute ago, or as we alluded to, in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, we see that God gives David like absolute victory over his enemies. To the north, south, east, west, all of that, it was absolute and complete. And really, this had never happened at any point in history where Israel got all of the land. And I don't think really any time after that. Notice a statement here, I think, that Alan Redpath sums it up well. He says, significantly, it was for the first and almost the last time in history up to now that the people of God possessed the whole territory which God's covenant with Abraham said that they should have. Here David possessed, for the first time in history, the whole territory. Man, is that a blessing or what? So here David is, he's a man of war, he's a fighting man, he's pushing in all directions here, and God gives him victory over the entire land of Israel. Man, what a great fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. Now let's ask this question here. I think it's a valid question. How will David at this point respond to the common man? As God had elevated him, as God had blessed him tremendously, man, you and I, as we live life, we know that there are some people, as God seems to bless them, they get high and mighty, and the way that they treat other people changes. Okay, so David, God is blessing you. How are you going to respond to the common man? Or could we ask even more, David, how are you now going to respond to your enemies? It's been said that the true test of a man's character is how he treats the person who could do nothing for him. Okay, David, how are you going to treat the common man? David, how is it that you are going to treat even your enemies? A passage that we looked at just a number of weeks ago, Psalm 8, notice this here. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Let's say that phrase together. Glory and honor. And if you remember in our study, we looked at that word glory, and the word glory really has the idea of weightiness. And what we looked at was that God has made me in a way that I could make a difference in the world today by my weightiness. But how many of us also have known those who like to throw their weight around? Okay, David, we come to this point in your reign. It's like God has just blessed you abundantly. You are in this incredible position where you've just been blessed by God. You've got victory over your enemies this way and that way. And David, your cabinet members have been chosen. You are established as king. Okay, David, how is it that you are going to respond? How is it that you are going to treat the common man? How is it that you are going to treat your enemies? Jesus said it well when he said in Matthew 20, Jesus called his disciples. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord their authority over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. It must not be this way among you." Now, was David's reign perfect? Absolutely not. In fact, there comes a point in his life where I think he takes advantage of his authority to get what he wants. But at this point in David's life, it seems like he is humble. Let me ask you, when God blesses me and he blesses you, what is our response? What is our mindset about ourselves? How is it that we treat others, treat those who are lower than us, if we could use that phrase? Those that the common man and even our enemies. Notice with me, number one, as God blesses me, I must stay humble. I must stay humble. If I'm going to be a channel of grace for God and other people are going to experience grace from my life, I must be humble. As God blesses me, I must stay humble. In Detroit in the 1930s, there was three young men boarded a bus and attempted to pick a fight with a man that was sitting alone in the back. They threw insult after insult at this man. Eventually, and this man said nothing in response. And eventually, this bus came to a stop. This one man stood up. He pulled a business card out of his pocket and gave it to the three men. And then he walked off. And on that card, it said, "Joe Luis, boxer." These three men tried to pick a fight. I'm telling you, man, I think that they probably could have ended up in the hospital. He was a soon-to-be heavyweight boxing champion of the world. I'm like, this guy could have just flicked them like a booger, you know. And sorry. Sorry. I've got kids, you know. Sorry. Anyways. From 1937, man, for about 12 years there, heavyweight champion. And thankfully, Luis restrained himself. You know what we see in David's life at this point in his life? He restrained himself. Just because I have the power and the position to lord it over someone, to use it for my personal gain with someone. Man, God had just blessed David. God was blessing Israel through David. It is possible. And as we ultimately see later, man, I think David's heart changed for the worst in this area. But at this point in David's life, he is humble. God has blessed him. God has blessed others through him. And yet, he wasn't high and mighty in his mind. Let me just ask you a question this morning. I think that it should be asked of every person who has influence. If God has given you influence over any other person, if he has put you in some kind of a position that could be used for your own personal advantage over someone else, We think about the husband and wife relationship. Husbands can abuse their authority in the home toward their wife. And I'm telling you, we're living in a world that I think is reacting from much abuse from the husband and wife relationship. As a husband and wife, or as parents, if God has blessed you with children, man, can I just tell you, even this last week, I had to apologize in the presence of all of my kids. How many of you, there are certain parts about being a parent that's really humbling? In fact, can I just be really transparent with you? I don't know how much time had passed. I had come from, I don't even know what I was doing. I was, I talked to one of my kids very sternly, over the top. I'm just being transparent with you, okay? And I was out for some time, I don't even know how long it is. And I could just tell when I came back in, the way that my daughter was looking at me, and it wasn't the one that I, you know, and it is humbling when you have to ask for forgiveness, apologize to your kids. Is it difficult for some of us maybe to not throw our weight around when we see an opportunity to do so? At this point in David's life, he restrained himself. Well, if we look ahead a little bit, and we're not looking in detail at all three of these chapters. If we look ahead to chapter 10, we see David sends a delegation to Ammon to comfort the new king. He was a new king that was established. David had a relationship with the previous king, but that king had died, and so David wanted to encourage that son. This is in chapter 10, so a couple chapters later. The king had been loyal to David, and the word here for loyal is again the word chesed. It's the word for kindness or loving kindness. And so David sends this delegation to Ammon to comfort the new king and to extend his, just to extend an encouragement to him. And so the, and yet the gesture by David, if you know the story, you know that it is misinterpreted. The way that this king, this new king, responds in his cabinet members there, his officials, they say, oh, David is just sending this delegation to spy on us. He is really going to try to invade us and take us over. And so Ammon, the king of Ammon, he rejects this delegation. If you know the story, for each of the men that went representing David, the king of Ammon has half of their beards shaved off, which was very offensive in this day, has like half of their clothes cut off, partially exposing these men. And all of this was in spite of David trying to show kindness to the king of Ammon. Now, how many of us recognize this? That sometimes when we try to show kindness and grace, it is misinterpreted. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So at this point in David's reign, David has been established. Man, he is humble. He has power that he can use for his own advantage. He doesn't. And yet as he sends this delegation to the king of Ammon, as he tries to extend kindness, it is not received well. Sometimes when we try to show kindness, it is not interpreted the way that we hope that it would be. All to say this, there are going to be scenarios in our lives where we need grace. How many of us recognize that this morning? Where we are in desperate need of God's grace. And if you know the story, the way that it continues, there's a war that breaks out between David and this king. But can I just submit to you this morning? As we look at David's life, the kindness and the grace that we see in his life at this point, I think that this kindness would have been impossible if he had not received God's grace for himself, and if he had not received God's grace regarding Saul. As David goes on to show grace and kindness, notice our second point here. To be able to bless others, I must choose to leave the past behind. If David, what would have been different in David's life as he goes on to bless Mephibosheth, if at this point in his life he had not learned the importance of the grace of God? Proverbs 18:19 tells us this: a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Maybe we know this truth personally. Someone that has been offended, someone that has been wounded, someone that has been hurt, someone who clings on to that hurt, someone who does not let go of that bitterness, someone who is unforgiving, the way that the Bible portrays their life is, as the Bible says here, like they are unyielding, like a strong city, and quarreling like the bars of a castle. As you and I go through circumstances in life that would maybe prompt bitterness, it is possible for you and I to become closed up to anyone and anything except for those that come in to validate our own feelings. Wounds, hurts, unforgiveness, bitterness. The point that we're trying to make here this morning is this: if I hold on to bitterness, if I hold on to unforgiveness, and I don't respond graciously toward those in the past that have hurt me, it limits my future relationship with other people. I become closed up. The grace of God cannot flow through me anymore. I'm holding on to the past. Notice the statement by Erwin Lutzer, I think it's by him. Yep. He says this: our bitterness spills over into other relationships. How many of us know this? That we could try to pretend like our bitterness is not there, or like put on a mask where we act like everything's okay. But if we are holding on to bitterness in our lives, it is impossible but that it will spill over on other people. It will spill over. I love studying the story of the Titanic. My son loves the story, studying the story of the Titanic. I don't love the fact that it happened, but I just think it's fascinating in that sense. And only recently I've really kind of considered the compartments on the front of that ship that were flooded with water, like five compartments before the Titanic sank. And it seems like everyone recently, if I've watched a documentary about the Titanic or whatever, this one thing has just stuck in my mind. The fact that those containers on the front of the ship, if a wall were breached, then okay, they could shut those containers and the ship could still stay afloat. Here's the problem: those containers were not truly watertight. They were open at the top so that as water came in, ultimately, guess what happened? It spilled over. You and I are not watertight containers. We could try to pretend like everything's okay, but if bitterness, if unforgiveness has not truly been dealt with in my life, it will spill over on other people. And I say that knowing that there's been times in my life where, man, if you bumped into Mike Rogers, the splash that you would have gotten. Imagine just like a, I get done, in the morning on the treadmill. Jessica has done like 99% of everything, and she's just awesome. And so like my one responsibility is filling our kids' water cups or water, whatever they are, water bottles. I know it's a big task. I feel like really important while I'm doing it. You know, the kids are getting ready to go out to school. And so like, you know, putting the ice in the container, they like ice. Jessica has pampered them. So we continue to give them ice in their waters, you know. And so part of the process then, you know, putting the ice in there, putting the ice in the cups, and then and then filling the ice trays again. She does it probably most of the time. Filling that, and you, so like how do you fill an ice tray? I mean, you put it under the water and you just kind of tilt it and then it'll just kind of, and that's what we're talking about here. Man, if I hold on to bitterness, if I hold on to unforgiveness, it will affect other relationships. It'll spill over on other people. I guarantee you this. God cannot use us to bless other people, to show them grace, if we're holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. I can't be used as a channel for him. I become stopped up. I cannot, that flow of grace touching other people's lives, it's not able to happen the way that God would want it to if I cling to bitterness and unforgiveness. Again, the only people that I will truly allow in my life are those that validate my feelings. If they don't, I cast them out. I'm like a walled city. This statement, our bitterness spills over into other relationships, no matter how determined we are to keep it confined to a simple room within our soul. Nursing an offense quite literally blinds us to our own faults, forces us to have skewed relationships, and warps our self-perceptions. You know, it's interesting. We like to think the best regarding our intentions, but then misinterpret other people, make a caricature of other people. I got to tell you, there's a fun side of being bitter, because you got someone that you can throw darts at. I'm not bitter against anyone in this room, by the way. I hope that I'm not bitter at all, but I don't think I am. But there have been times where I was. And so these had to be dealt with for me personally. Okay, so at this point in your life, David, how are you going to respond? Because if you are going to go on and bless other people and really be a channel of God's grace, then you have to have received God's grace for you personally, received it for you for all the things that have happened in your past. Can I just tell you this morning, if we're going to go on and bless others, man, we need God's grace. We need God's grace for ourselves. When we come to God, I'm telling you, we come empty-handed with a debt on our shoulders that is infinite, that we can never repay. And God has given us his grace. He's put his righteousness on our account. And so here we are with a full cup before him. And as we go through relationships, as we go through time in this life, man, we get hit, we get beat, and it's possible to fix our minds on things that have happened in the past and not deal with them biblically, not set those people free, and then recognize, wow, we ourselves were actually the prisoners. Dealing with the past. Did I already give you the second point? To be able to bless others, I must choose to leave the past behind. Okay, so David, what are you going to do? Well, when Jonathan was still alive, he requested of David. He said, David, he says, please don't ever cut off your loyalty from my family. He says, even when God has cut off all of your enemies, he says, please do not cut off your loyalty, your chesed, to my family, your loving kindness, toward my family. Again, the word that David uses here, that Jonathan uses here, is chesed. Well, David's now king, and according to the customs of the day, what happened when a kingdom changed dynasties? I mean, the new king would go back and do what? Let's just clear the deck. If they have any access to the throne, if they were, you know, in line for the throne, man, I'm just going to exterminate them. That would have been typical in that day. And so David, okay, it's the grace of God at work in your life. What are you going to do now that you were established as king? Well, David's now king, and I love how in this story, David chooses an entirely different path. He sends for Ziba, who was at one time a servant for King Saul. And he says in so many words, he says, Ziba, he says, man, is there anyone that I can show kindness, chesed? Is there anyone in the family of Saul that I can show kindness, that I can show loyalty to? And in so many words, the Ziba, he says, yes, king. He says, yes, there's a son of Jonathan. And it's almost like the way that he gives this information, it's like, but King David, I just got to tell you, he's crippled on both his feet. David, I know your heart. And if you are thinking at all about promoting him or even bringing here to the palace, can I just encourage you to think twice about it? I mean, yes, there is a family member left, but he's not very attractive, and you certainly wouldn't want him here in your court. And by the way, as we'll see here, this is just a beautiful picture of salvation, the salvation that we have in Christ. David simply says, where is he? Okay, is there someone left? I don't care what condition he's in. I don't care what his hangups are. I don't care what his problems are, what his liabilities are, what his baggage is. Where is he? And I got to tell you, that is exactly what God did with us at that point where we called upon him. I don't care. Who is it that I could show kindness to for my son's sake? Well, this particular family member, if you know the story, he was 5 years old. There his nurse was watching him, and when word came that Jonathan, his father, and Saul, his grandfather, they were both killed on the battlefield, in a panic, the nurse picked him up because he, at that point, was the rightful heir to the throne. She picked him up, and in the process, dropped him as a five-year-old, damaged both of his legs, and because of that, he was permanently handicapped. Well, now here we are, sometime later, he's probably in his early 20s, probably. And can we say it this way? He was essentially living off the grid. He was in a place called Lo Debar, which literally means no pasture. And we just get the idea of the barrenness of this word. He was living in the middle of nowhere. And because of the custom of the day, okay, a new dynasty comes on the scene. They're just going to wipe out everyone from the previous dynasty. I'll bet this morning that that Mephibosheth, which is his name, he didn't want to have anything to do with David. Just find me a place that's just far away. David, you know, I'm just going to be over here in the wilderness. I'm just going to stay out of his way. And again, is this not a picture of how we were before we came to Christ? I think so. Alan Redpath, he says this, from our earliest days, we have known a sense of estrangement from eternity, a feeling of distance from God. We are not simply afar off, but we are afraid of God, estranged from God, living in fear. Mephibosheth, the king wants to see you. Oh, great. I knew this time was coming. Well, there it is, folks. My time is over. He comes before the king. Are you Mephibosheth? He falls to the floor. This would have been something very difficult for a crippled person to do. Are you Mephibosheth? Behold, your servant. Mephibosheth, I am going to destroy you off of the face of this earth. No. Mephibosheth, I am going to, all that Saul did to you, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to have you die a slow and painful death because of all of your grandfather did. No. Mephibosheth, for the sake of Jonathan, your father, I'm going to show kindness to you. He says, I'm going to have a place at the table for you. Notice here in chapter 9 and verse number 8. Excuse me, verse number 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, now this is in addition to this place that's now at the table with David. All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, to Mephibosheth. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 12 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one, and notice this phrase, like one of the king's sons. If there was not grace in David's heart at this point, I don't know how he would have responded to Mephibosheth. But notice here, Mephibosheth, I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to give you a place at the table. All of the land that Saul owned, it's all going to you. Oh, and by the way, Ziba, your servant, he, his servants, and his sons, they are going to till the land for you. You're not going to have to lift a finger. You get to enjoy all of it. And I love that statement there. In verse number 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And here we have, just in a matter of moments, Mephibosheth was living in a barren place, in fear, just trying to live off the grid. Man, I want to be as far away from David as possible. And yet David invites Mephibosheth into his table, and he essentially says to Mephibosheth, he says, come to me. He says, come as you are. For the sake of your father, I want to show you kindness. All of your hang-ups, all of your liabilities, all of your crutches, your problems, everything, I want you to come and sit at my table. By the way, isn't there one up in heaven right now who's looking out and saying, for my son's sake, who can I show kindness to and adopt them as one of my sons? Give them a seat at the table so that any time if they were to come and speak to me and commune and be in my presence, that they could be with me. 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. The custom of the day, let's wipe them off the map, off the face of the earth. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, to determine in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we see not only, okay, so for Mephibosheth, I'm not even going to consider your past and your family and the fact that they tried to kill me. But for your father's sake, Saul's son, I'm going to show you kindness. Not only do we see this past completely eradicated, we see this ongoing kindness, and it's so similar. As God the Father looks down for all of eternity, he literally today looks forward to pouring his grace upon me and you for all of eternity. Amen. Now, I don't know. I tell you what, if that does not stir you, this incredible, incredible grace. Let's come back to David's gracious response. Humanly speaking, David had no resources, no reason to show the grace that he did to Mephibosheth. I don't know if it were up to him. Man, without the grace of God, if it were up to me. Lou Priolo, he writes this. Never forget the debt that you owe to God for your sins is humanly incalculable and utterly unpayable. You will never be able to repay God for the trillions of dollars worth of debt your sin has incurred in the bank of heaven. It is a debt that has been totally paid for by the death of Christ on the cross. I think the reason that David was able to respond graciously and give Mephibosheth a place at the table was, first of all, because he had experienced the grace of God for himself. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I got to tell you, even before you leave here today, man, my prayer is that you would call upon Christ to save you, that you would look to him for forgiveness. Because when God gives us his forgiveness for the debt that we owed him, I'm telling you, there was no way that we could have ever repaid that debt. And so starting from that position, with this relationship with God, David experienced the grace of God for himself, which is a grace that every single one of us can experience. But then as circumstances arose, as people like Saul pursued after him, man, he needed God's grace in order to deal with them. And maybe there's some here this morning where maybe there's something in your past where someone has hurt you and you wonder, where was God at that time where I was in pain and I was going through all that? I can guarantee you this, he was there at that time and he is here right now ready to help you deal with those hurts. He wants to give you grace. He wants to enable you to be able to move on. My life is like an ice tray. And I might not realize it, but my life is going to spill over on other people. Can I just tell you, God wants to use my life and your life to touch other lives still today. And if we're still holding on to something over here, I don't know that we could be a channel of grace like God wants us to today. So have I received God's grace for myself? My standing before him. Have I received his grace for the garbage that I have to go through sometimes here on this earth with other people? By the way, how many of us recognize that we have also been dealers of garbage? I've wondered this lately. How many people have had to ask for grace as they deal with me? I know my wife does. Pray for my wife. By the way, oh man, I know that all of us sitting here, we're just visiting from heaven, right? We're just kind of all here and man, we don't put anyone through. Grace for my standing. Grace because I know people have hurt me. I've hurt other people. I need God's grace. Is there anyone that I can show kindness to in spite of how they've treated me? Anyone at all? Notice number three, I am not responsible for others' actions toward me. Others, they're like the kid in that baby seat. They might be trying to go their own direction, but God has them sovereignly under his control. If God has allowed someone into my life to hurt me, then obviously God wants me to grow by that. He wants to bring about good in my life as a result. God is totally and completely in control. I am not responsible for others' actions toward me. I am responsible to show them grace. Man, the question this morning is simply this. Is my life right now set up because of the grace that I've received, the garbage that I've maybe been through, the grace that I've received Okay, I've dealt with that biblically and I've forgiven and moving on here, being a channel of grace. Am I set up this morning to be a channel of grace? Because whether or not I intend it or not, my life will spill over on other people. How many of us have experienced that? Man, you know what it's like to bump into someone who's bitter. By the way, if you talk to someone and you ask them if they're bitter, they say, I'm not bitter. That might be an indicator. Anyways, this prayer was found in the pocket of a dead child at Ravensbrück concentration camp. It said this, O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember us, or remember all the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering, our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Amen. Again, found in the pocket of a dead child at Ravensbrück. So again, the question here is, as my life bumps into other people, what is it that's going to spill over? David had a lot of garbage that he had to deal with biblically with grace. In order to look at someone like Mephibosheth, who came from a family that pursued after him, and in the condition that he was in, King, I don't know if you want him in your presence. He's not very attractive. I'm not sure that you want him here at the palace. I don't know if you want him here at the courts. I don't care. Where is he? I want him to have a seat at the table. And in that same spirit, God looked down at us and said, where are they? I don't care what condition they're in. I want to give them a seat at the table. And by the way, this still goes today. Sometimes when I pray, I feel like I kind of picture in my mind like I'm bringing God to God like a box of parts. It's like, God, I want to lay my life down before you right now, like perfectly intact, like everything's okay, but God, I feel like I'm just bringing a box of parts to you. I'm just going to set them right there, and you do whatever you want with them. And thank God that acceptance continues. No matter how we may picture ourselves, God says, I want them to have a seat at the table. I don't care what they've done. There's almost a sense of the prodigal son here in this passage. Man, I don't care how far away they are, what they've done, what their past is. I want them to have a seat at the table. And for forevermore, I want to bestow my grace upon them. I'm looking to, for all of eternity, just pouring my grace upon them, as the book of Ephesians tells us. But he doesn't just do that for us. He does that so other people, as they bump into us, the splash that comes over the wall, if you will, that it is gracious. Tim Fitzwater, I don't know why I'm using these stories with dogs in it. Anyways, I'm not even really a dog person. Tim Fitzwater, one day he found an abandoned dog near a mine which he was inspecting. He's a mine inspector, I think it's in the state of Virginia. And after a month of coming across this dog, he decided to take this dog home. She was neglected physically, emotionally, all that kind of stuff. And yet now she is devoted, just a loyal dog. And according to the article, Sadie Kate, which is her name, now sits daily at the same spot on the driveway waiting for her new master to come home. And according to the article, she patiently waits. She patiently waits for the master to come home. One commenter said this, she hit the jackpot. She hit the jackpot. When David found Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth hit the jackpot. When Christ found me, when Christ found you, you may not have realized it or not, but we hit the jackpot. As we receive the grace of God and extend it, hopefully, toward others, can I just ask this question? When someone bumps into my life, when someone experiences Mike Rogers, would they say that they've hit the jackpot? Would they say, man, that person, the character of Christ just flows out of that person? There is grace, there is forgiveness, there is, man, with that person, they have just experienced the grace of God. And if you have been around them, maybe we could say it this way. How many of us have been around other people? It's like we call them a breath of fresh air. Man, I want my life to be a breath of fresh air for other people. I know that I'm going to be hurt. I know that I'm going to be wounded. But I have received such grace from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gives me grace day by day as there are wounds and offenses. And so moving forward, as my life spills over on other people, it's impossible, but that will happen. And as my life spills over on other people, the question is, do they experience the same grace of God? David could not have gone on to have the relationship that he did with other people if it wasn't for the grace of God. And neither can me and you. God help us to look back and think biblically and in real time right now to receive that grace because we so desperately need it. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for the way that you have shown your grace to us in such a powerful way. I pray if there's someone here this morning that maybe they're dealing with something in their past, God, I pray that you would give them the grace that they need to forgive, to let that offense go. God, I pray that you would release them from their own prison cell that they have made, holding a debt over someone and yet by doing so locking themselves up. God, you desire that our lives would graciously be, that others would experience your grace through our lives. I pray that you would help us to be like David in this story. Offenses all around, yet he had received your grace. And because he had freely received it, he was freely giving it. God, I pray that you would help us this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you just a couple questions this morning. Number one, do you know Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you have accepted his free gift of salvation? It is a debt that you and I could never repay, and yet this grace, that this gift that cost him everything, he now gives it to us if we would but receive it. Have you accepted that free gift? You could do so simply by calling upon him. The Bible tells us that we simply need to believe and receive it. God, thank you for dying on the cross. Please give me your eternal life. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe there's been an offense in the past. Maybe it's been one that you've given, or maybe it's one that's come your way. In order for us to be a channel of grace to other people, we have to receive God's grace for ourselves, but also for past offenses. We might try to conceal it in some kind of a watertight box in our lives, but I guarantee you this, we are not watertight. We are not. And so when someone bumps into me, did they experience God's grace? I wonder maybe if God has spoken to your heart. Just want to give you a minute here. Can I encourage you to let them go to receive God's grace? Because God has so much more, so many more lives that he wants my life, your life to touch.